If you'll open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 16, that is where we will be this morning. Revelation chapter 16. As we know, companies, in order to entice viewers to come and watch their movie, they always put together a trailer. This trailer highlights the best parts of the upcoming movie so that we will want to watch that film, and it solidifies for them an audience even before the movie comes out. The Lord has done the opposite for us, in the sense of there is coming a time in the history of this world that we will not want to be a part of. This is such a terrible experience, a terrible time, that he has put together for us a trailer so that we will heed the warnings of Scripture and not be a part of it. So over the past thousands of years, and even into today, we have experienced pandemics. We've experienced earthquakes. We've experienced famines. And we've experienced wars. And each one of these points is put together in what Jesus calls the signs of the end of the age. And they're all pointing to Revelation chapter 16, and when the full intensity of God's wrath will be poured out upon the world. So all that we go through today are very minimal compared to what may come. So we can only imagine the turmoil of the people who will be the recipients of God's wrath. We understand panic and fear. We know what it is to be confused and to wonder when things will end. But we can't imagine what it will be like at these end times. We don't want to know what it will be like when God's wrath is poured out. I pray that this time together, for those who are in Christ, it will be a time of great refreshment. Though it's one of the most hard and descriptive and terrible, really, chapters of Scripture, we as a church will find great refreshment in this. But for those who have not repented of sin, who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that this will be a warning to you. Because as Christ states, the time is near. Please follow along with me as I read the full chapter of Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth. And harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was. For you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." Verse 8. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits, performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. And they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. May we pray together. Our Father, as we come together before your word, we trust not in our own intelligence, in our own wisdom, in our own reasoning. We lean entirely on the power of the word of God, for it alone is eternal. The message of all ages, the gospel for every generation. Lord, open our ears to hear your words. Open our minds and grant us understanding for these things. Lord, soften our hearts, that this morning wouldn't just be a time, a regular Sunday morning, but Lord, may you impassion us, change us. Save us. Lord, we are your church. We belong to no one else. Do with us what you will. In Jesus' name, amen. Throughout our study of the book of Revelation, we've seen angels being involved this whole time. And we see here that they're going to be involved until the very end. This is God's wrath here, represented by plagues inside of bowls. Our precious Lord has been so patient, not wishing for any to perish. But the day will come, this preordained day, when the wrath of God that abides on all unrighteousness will be fully consummated. We witnessed the seal judgments earlier in the book of Revelation that we pointed back to Matthew chapter 24, and we saw them as the signs of the end of the age. After that, we witnessed the trumpet judgments that took out a third of all things, a third of life. And now we're at the end, the finale, the final judgments of God upon an evil and rebellious world, the bulls. It says the first bull attacks the health of humanity upon the earth. This skin disease that comes upon them boils and sores, it is described as. It reminds us of Job. And when his health was affected by Satan. And in Job chapter 2, verse 7, listen to what it says. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in ashes. I read that to you just to describe how awful this plague will be. Pain and torment. But I want you to really take notice about who is the target of these plagues. Specifically, verse 2 tells us, and it came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The bowl judgments, chapter 16, are only going to hit those who have pledged allegiance to the world system, who loves the world rather than loves God, who seeks after Babylon, who worships the beast and ultimately Satan himself. These people have refused the grace of God and are still living in sin. And since God has made it clear that Christians are not destined for wrath, these plagues are specifically targeted to the unrighteous only. So the big question is, are believers on earth during this time? I'm not going to answer that. It's widely debated whether there will be believers of Christ alive on earth during the bowl judgments. Some people say yes. And they are protected like Israel was in the book of Exodus. When we witnessed in Exodus chapter 9, the plagues coming down upon Egypt, Israel lived in a nearby area called Goshen. And in chapter 9, under the fifth plague, which is when the livestock died, verse 4 is very clear. Listen to what it says. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. Later, under the plague of boils, this plague that seems like it's a precursor to the end time wrath of boils. It says in verse 11, and the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. It doesn't say Israel. So if, and I say a big if there is Christians on earth during this time, they are certainly kept from the wrath of the plagues. Others believe that there are no Christians left on the earth at that time, that they have been raptured out, and that all of the world now, we can say, is suffering under the wrath of God. So whether you believe the former or the latter, we can still worship together, and we believe really ultimately the same thing, that God's wrath is going to be unleashed and that his people are kept safe and protected under his wings. But those who deny Christ, who love the things of this world, they will suffer under God's holy and just wrath. We see clearly that these judgments are specifically a punishment of sin that is required for justice. In verse 3, we see the second bowl, and it hits the seas, and it turns it to blood, not killing a fourth, not killing a third, but now we see it's killing all of the sea life. The previous judgments only took out a part, but now they're all dead. This, of course, affects human life, but we have to notice that his wrath is aimed at the whole planet, the earth itself. Sin not only cursed the human race, but all that God created in Genesis chapter 1. And for God to make a new heaven and a new earth, the first heaven and the first earth must be destroyed. So in essence, we see God uncreating here in order to create. I want to make this a little more clear. We understand, I hope, and if not, please question later, and I will gladly bring it up more. But when we come to Christ in faith, when we repent of sin, we turn away from sin, and we love Jesus, and we choose to be his disciple, and we follow after him, it says that our old self is dead. It's been crucified. It is buried. And that we now become a new creation in Jesus Christ through his resurrection. So we, as Christians, are brand new. The old is gone, and the new has come. You see, in the book of Revelation, we see this on a much grander scale. God is putting to death the old earth for the very purpose of resurrection. These judgments are absolutely essential, not only because it's what sin requires, but it's also what restoration requires. After the third bowl, there is no more fresh water on the earth. All of the earth, all of its water sources is now blood. Can we imagine the stench? Can we imagine the devastation of no more water to drink? And it says here that God is doing this because they shed the blood of his people. They killed the prophets. They killed Christians. And really, ultimately, they killed Jesus Christ. Interestingly, we see here that the angel who is over the waters sings a song during this terrible time. And we find that in verse 5. Before I became a pastor at Mountain View Chapel, I worked at a Christian bookstore in Missoula. And at that Christian bookstore, for most of my time there, I was a head of the music and DVD department. And it got to the point where I knew so many songs and the artists that sang those songs that even my boys, when we were in the car and we listened to Christian radio, a song would come on the radio and they would quiz me to see if I knew who it was and what the song title was. I bring that up because of all the Christian songs that I've heard, all the Christian songs that I know, I can't think of any modern song that emphasizes the judgment of God upon sinners, making those sinners drink the blood of the saints they murdered. We don't hear those kinds of songs in church. We don't hear those kinds of songs on Christian radio. Honestly, I don't think they would sell well. I don't think Christians would like it. But can we deny the existence of that kind of song here in Revelation? It is a song of praise, equally lifting high the name of Jesus than any song that we could sing. It's a song of praise for God who is administering perfect justice in righteousness and holiness. And though the description of these bowls, well, let's admit it, they're almost unbearable to read. It's difficult to read. We must remember verse 6. Because they shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. Look at the line. It is what they deserve. God's bold judgments are not too much. They're not undeserving. This is what people deserve. So when we start justifying sin, when we start downplaying the severity of sin, may we be reminded of what sin deserves. And then, church, may we praise the Lord that He has not given us what we deserve. Verse 8, we see the fourth angel. And the fourth angel, it says, pours out his bowl on the sun. And these people of the earth are scorched by a supernatural heating of the sun. And after they're scorched by the heat of the sun, suddenly they're plunged into darkness. And interestingly, we see in verse 9 that while they suffer in that darkness, they are still suffering from the pains and the sores. Excuse me, this is verse 11. So, they are still suffering from the first bowl as they suffer under the fifth bowl. So either these bowls are coming in rapid succession or they're all simultaneous. And we don't know that for sure. Verse 12 brings us to the sixth judgment. The great Euphrates River, one of the first rivers ever mentioned in Scripture, one of the first rivers to ever be named in the history of the world. We see it way back in Genesis chapter 2, in describing the Garden of Eden. There was a river that split into four that watered the entire garden, the entire land of God for Adam and Eve, one of them being the Euphrates. And this Euphrates River separated Israel from the eastern nations. It was a great barrier, almost a protection. And God is going to dry up that river so that all the kings of the earth can unite together and have easy access to Jerusalem. So they're going to join together and attack the city of God. The kings are going to unite. Why? Because they're going to believe the beast. They're going to believe Satan. They're going to believe the false prophet. We see in verse 13 what we can call the unholy trinity. Satan's terrible attempt to be like God, where we have the dragon and the beast and the false prophet, that he is trying to emulate the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they are going to send out these demons from their mouths, these lies, these deceptions. And all of the kings of the world are going to hear and believe and join ranks. They're going to unite their power together to fight against God at this great battle on the day of the Lord. In a place called Armageddon. The seventh bowl finishes God's wrath. He upheaves the planet in a way it's never been upheaved before. I read these words that there's going to be an earthquake so great that the people have never witnessed an earthquake like this before. And I think back, Noah saw a great earthquake. Water split the earth as it flooded and destroyed all living things except those in the ark. But even that pales in comparison to what's coming. His wrath comes upon the planet and destroys her like never before. Thunder and lightning will spark the earth. Earthquakes are going to flatten the terrain, split the great city. And as Babylon finishes drinking the wine of God's wrath, 100-pound hailstones are going to come and finish the job. This is the finality of God's wrath. Point number one, I didn't give that to you. Point number one was called the seven bowls of the wrath of God. The seven bowls of the wrath of God. And here we come to point number two. Creation's response of the bowls. Here is now creation's response. I mentioned before, so I won't go into much detail, but there is singing in heaven because of it. They praise the Lord for this. That the Holy One, during this tumultuous time, is declaring His justice, His righteousness, and His holiness. He is, as it says, the one who is and who was. You remember back in the very beginning of Revelation, God was called the one who is and the one who was and the one who is to come. Well, He is no longer at this point the one who is to come, for He is here. And those martyrs, verse 7, that are under the altar, those whose blood have been shed, those who've been crying out for vengeance, for the Lord to go and strike their enemies, they echo the song of the angel. That the God of their souls is right in these plagues. That this is not unjust. This is not unfair. It's not extreme. That the sins of the people have brought this upon themselves. We must see God's holiness at work here. If you missed last week's message, please go and listen to it. Because it precedes these great bold judgments and it emphasizes for us the holiness of God. That all that He does is right. All that He does is good. The unbeliever won't see that as true. The one who takes the mark of the beast, they're going to know who's responsible. And they're going to curse him for it. After the fourth plague, it reads that they did not repent and give God glory. They did not echo the song of the angel. They did not declare, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." They blasphemed His name. They cursed Him. They hated Him. Chapter 17, and actually more specifically, chapter 18 of Revelation, is going to show us in greater detail the response of the people on earth during those great judgments. They are not going to leave their sin. They love Babylon. They love the wealth that Babylon has brought them. They love the pleasures that Babylon has brought them. They love the security that Babylon has brought them. And when God destroys all of their idols, when He wipes out all those things that they worshipped, they will not turn to the Lord and say, "Holy is the Lord." They will hate Him and curse Him. After the fifth plague, it reads that they did not repent. God makes it clear by repeating that. and after the seventh bowl, the people will curse God because the plague was so severe, as it reads in the ESV. It's so severe. This Greek term, so severe, it's only used here. There is nothing in all of Scripture and all of history that can ever be described as so severe as these 100-pound hailstones coming down and obliterating everything in their path. There's only one usage of so severe, and there is this, as we might call natural disaster, but we know from whose hand they come, and no plague can compare with this one. This is the summit of God's judgment upon the planet. So I want to ask you this. Reading these plagues and reading these bowls, what about the church? I understand and I teach that we need to be looking for the Lord in our passages. Whenever we read Scripture, we look for God. And I believe in doing so, we properly will be able to interpret what it means when we don't look for what about us. But I'm going to ask the question right now anyway. What do we gain from this? Yes, I praise the Lord, we don't have to face this. And if that's all we gain from it, praise the Lord. But I skipped a very key verse. Verse 15. I want to read it for you again. My translation puts it in parentheses, and that's really what it is. It's a thought thrown into the succession of these judgments. It says, behold, this is Jesus. It has to be speaking. I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. Jesus tells us to behold. Stay alert. Look, be ready. I am coming like a thief in the night. If you knew that somebody was going to break into your home tonight, you didn't know what hour it was going to be. You just knew it was going to be sometime in the night. Someone was going to come in and rob you of everything you have. Would you go to bed that night? Would you go to sleep? I guarantee you, you wouldn't. You would stay up, and you would be armed, and you would be ready to make sure that tragedy wouldn't hit your home. Fathers and husbands, how ready are you? Are you keeping your household awake? Are you keeping them, those who you've been placed over, your wife and your children? Are you ready for the coming of Jesus? Because we know he's coming. And he says, I am coming soon, but you don't know the hour. It would be foolish spiritually to fall asleep. Women, are you ready? Children, are you ready? If you are unprepared, when Jesus comes again and the day of the Lord dawns, your house, your life, your soul is subject to these very plagues. Will you turn with me to Romans chapter 13? If you are not able to find it in the time that I'm taking right here, please just write it down. I want you to read these. Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 11. Listen to these words to you, the church. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Since Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis, nakedness has been a sign of shame and guilt over sin. But the Lord God has always provided covering, clothing. And I'm not talking about a shirt and pants. I am talking about that which covers our sin and our guilt. And Paul says here in the book of Romans, this is how you are clothed. Be clothed in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6 describes these clothes as armor. But every piece of that armor is found in Jesus Christ alone. If we are not found in Christ, if we are not clothed in Christ by faith, then we will be found naked and exposed and cursed under the wrath of God. Going back to that man named Job. And in Job chapter 29, verse 14, Job 29:14, listen to what he says. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. The prophet Isaiah spoke in a very similar manner. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Our precious Jesus died upon a cross naked. He suffered under the plagues of death because that is what sin deserved. And he bore the weight of the wrath of God. He died a cruel death so that we could find life and freedom and be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Christian, you now have nothing to fear. For God has overcome sin, and he has overcome death, and he has overcome the devil. But listen, for you who are listening this morning, who have not continued in repentance, unmoved by the Spirit's convictions, the wine of wrath is waiting for you to drink. Don't be misled. God is not mocked. You will reap what you sow. Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was. For you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. Our Father, thank you for sending Jesus to be a curse on our behalf, that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ. Lord, I praise you that I do not have to fear the wrath to come, for that has been paid, and your anger has been appeased by the sacrifice of Jesus. Oh God, I pray that our hearts will cry to you for salvation this morning. that we will not wait another minute to be sure that we are ready for the thief that comes in the night, that day of the Lord that comes unexpected. Lord, may we cry out for the salvation of our house. You would save us. Oh Lord, we thank you for your great mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, will you get your elements, your bread or your cracker and your juice? I do not want to neglect this great time together, giving the Lord honor as we partake in his supper. Please take a moment here also to prepare your heart. This is a somber time as we think on the wrath of God that spilt out upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11 that a person needs to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. May we do so in repentance. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And in the same way also, our Lord Jesus took the cup, representing the blood that was spilt on our behalf. Because in the blood there is life. And that life is now available to us because of his great sacrifice. This cup also now is the new covenant in Christ's blood. And as we drink it, we remember him. As we eat this bread and we drink this cup together, we are proclaiming his death until he comes back for us. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the cross. I thank you for his blood. I thank you for the body beaten and broken for us. I thank you for this day that we celebrate the King of all kings riding into Jerusalem as the people declared, "Deliver us, Lord," we pray. We know that there will be a great fanfare for our King. And the voices of heaven and earth will unite. What a joy that will be. Lord Jesus, save us. Amen.